You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
So good to be with you. We're in our third week in our series in Jude. How many of you remember weeks and weeks and weeks ago we started looking at Jude, the book of Jude in the New Testament, 3 John, Jude and Revelation, so second last book of the New Testament. And in the last 3 weeks, we've had a series of guests. We had Pastor Saras from Malaysia 3 weeks ago, Pastor Jason from LA 2 weeks ago, and then last Sunday, Pastor Thomas from Copenhagen. And so we are on to part three, and all this is set up for part four. One of my favorite, I think most passionate verses of Scripture is next week's text that we're going to look at, and Pastor Paul is going to be sharing that with us next Sunday. And so we're really kind of setting ourselves up for that. Jude, we really get the theme from the book of Jude from verse 3 of chapter 1. There's only one chapter, so it's Jude verse 3, and it says this: "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith." To contend for the faith. And this whole series is about contending for the faith. Week number one, we looked at this. Stick to the book. Stick to the book. Stick to the Bible. Read the Bible. Stick to the book. How do you know Audacious Church is not a cult? We stick to the book. The moment we veer away from the book, that's when we get worried. Some people like to call churches like us a cult because we don't look like a church. You know what I'm talking about? We haven't got bells and steeples and different things like that. But the deciding factor on what is a church is the book. Many different styles, of course, different types of music. We look different and sound different. And I think that's a wonderful thing. Somebody once came up to me and said, "Isn't it so sad that there are so many different types of churches?" I said, "Isn't it great that God didn't just make a brown cow? He made all the animals under the sun." And I just think different churches for different personalities. You know what I'm talking about? And so kind of as a church, we're loud. The back half is loud. We're loud. We're boisterous. We're demonstrative. We show on the outside everything God's done on the inside. We made a decision. We're not going to be part of the frozen chosen. We're here to bring good news. We're not just going to be Sunday church goers, but we're going to be God goers from Monday to Saturday as well. You know what I'm talking about? And so that's good. And so if you're looking for a more reflective style, sometimes we do. But, you know, we're not going to light a candle and just spend ages just looking at a candle, are we? Kind of meditating as the candle burns down, as we think about eternity. We're not going to do that. You can do that in small group if you want, but I'm not going to be there. If it's a party, I want to be there. And so different styles. And so stick to the book. That's the point. Got a little bit distracted there. Stick to the book. In week number two, we looked at building yourself up. We talked about the importance of the Word. We talked about worship. And we talked about building ourselves up in the Holy Spirit. And this week, we're on part three. Everyone say three. Come on, say three like you mean it.
Three.
Say three like Liverpool is going to end up third in the table this season.
Three.
There you go. Part three, Jude verse 21, it says this: "Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." Eternal life is waiting, but Jude is saying you have got to keep yourself in God's love. And the reason he's writing it is because there's a tendency in writing to the people here, there's a tendency that people are removing themselves from the love of God. I mean, that's a crazy thing. God is love, and God is everywhere, and he's every when, but it is possible for you to remove yourself from God's love. What does that mean? Well, when you understand what it means to be in God's love, friends, that's where you get your identity from. Your identity, when you're in God's love, comes from who you are in God. Now, we're living in a day and age, and humanity has been like this for thousands of years, where people are getting their identity from all sorts of things. We're getting our identity from our successes and from our failures. We're getting our identity from the words people have spoken over us, whether good or bad. We're getting our identity from our background. We're getting our identity from all sorts of things. And the problem is that when things come against the place that you get your identity, it creates an instability in your life. But when you remain in Christ's love, when you know who you are in Him, that's the key. Keep yourself in His love. So this message is simply called this: who do you think you are? Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Who do you think you are? You ever been in those awkward situations where somebody is waving at you and you think you maybe know them? And so you wave back, and the closer they walk towards you, they're still waving vigorously. And so you're waving back and you're thinking, I'm trying to place them. I'm trying to work out who they are, you know. And as you get closer, you think, man, I've never seen this person in my life. And yet you're still waving and they're waving and they keep walking past you because they're waving. You ever had that? They're waving to the person behind you. The case of mistaken identity. That's awkward, right? I don't know if I've told you this story about the time Sophie went to preach at a women's conference down in Nottingham. It was actually being hosted on one particular night in a large restaurant. Sophie turns up in a black and white kind of suit attire that she's wearing. And in between courses, she gets up and she walks around the tables to introduce herself to some of the ladies at this women's conference. And she sees, one of the tables says, over this, and Sophie says, oh, that's nice. They're welcoming me. So Sophie, as the guest speaker, goes over to the table and they say, and she says, hello, ladies. And the ladies at the table says, oh, hello. Do you mind just clearing up the plates and the cups, please? Sophie being Sophie, and Sophie having been a waitress for many years, said, no problem. Stacked up all the plates on her arms, got the cups and the glasses and took it off to the kitchen. Imagine their horror when half an hour later, the pastor says, are we going to introduce our guest speaker, Pastor Sophie? A case of mistaken identity. Who do you think you are? Because here's the point. If you get your identity, friends, in the wrong things, then we've got a lot of questions. We're going to have a lot of struggles in our lives, So society says things about you. Your family maybe have said things about you. Your spouse or former spouse had said things about you. Your physics teacher said things about you. But what does God say about you? As you remain in His love and get your identity from that. The first thing I want you to get a hold of is this. Now, it's going to sound weird, but stay with me. Number one, you existed before you were conceived. Whew. That's weird, right? You existed before you were conceived. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 says these words. God says, before you were in your mother's womb, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were in, I formed you in the womb, it says. Doesn't put mother there because you belong to Him before you belong to the mother. We'll get to that in a second. Before I formed you in your womb, I knew you. Before you had a parent, God knew you. Parents are funny, aren't they? Let's face it. Parents are funny. I remember growing up as a child thinking parents are funny. And I need to be careful because my mum is actually watching this in Australia right now. But mum, I'm going to admit, because I'm 16,000 miles away, you're a funny lady. It's almost like when you go from being single to becoming a parent, there's almost like this moment where you have this metamorphosis, a mystery takes place. Almost as though while you're in your sleep, you are taken to parenting planet. And on parenting planet, as a mum and as a dad, you learn certain things. Parenting 101. On parenting, on parent planet, parenting 101, I think lesson number one is the art of asking stupid questions. Mums do, dads do. My mum used to say to me all the time, Glenn, have you cleaned your room? Stupid question. No. Have you washed behind your ears? Who washes behind their ears? I mean, I'm from a different generation, right? My mum would ask me this question, do you want a smack? Like, what sort of mad question is that? I've got to be honest though, right? There was one time where I did something that was so, so bad. Like, it was so bad, I can't even tell you. It was so bad, I'm about 11 years old. I went to the kitchen, I'm 11. I went to the kitchen, opened the top drawer, took my mum's stirring of the soup implement and also the smacking of thy bottom instrument, and I took the wooden spoon to my mum and I bent over like that. She says, what did you do? I said, you'll find out. It was the worst thing I'd ever done. And guess what? Because I gave her the wooden spoon in advance, it was brilliant. She didn't smack me. I'm going to be going to kids' church next week and I'm going to be telling your kids how to get away without the discipline, you know, sitting on the naughty step and all those sorts of things that you do these days. Let's not get all political in that. A third thing. I reckon a second lesson you learn on Parenting Planet, mums, you learn this. It's just a mum lesson. Dads are not in this lesson. Mums are in this lesson. It's called the look. That look even chills the bones of the devil in hell. The look of your mum, a single girl who's never had a baby can give that look, but when mums give the look, it curdles milk. Mum's look can take boiling water and freeze it in a moment. I think mums learn that on Parenting Planet. I think maybe another lesson on Parenting Planet is the lesson on deferral. Just wait until I get you home. The worst one for me is just wait until your dad gets home. Parents are weird, right? Parents are funny. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God says, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you had parents, before you had their DNA, the biology that flew down, came down through your family tree, before you inherited from them things, before any of that, God knew you. The Bible word knew, it means to be one with someone. Same word is used in Scripture where the Bible says, for this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and become one with his wife. Sex, my friends, is more than just an act. It's a oneness. You're becoming one with that person. God says, same word, before you were in your mother's womb, before biology kicked in, before the wink, wink, nudge, nudge, I was one with you. In other words, before anything got attached to you, I knew you. Before anything happened in your life, before you were conceived, there's this almost sense of you already existed, before the baggage. Before people said you're a mistake, it shouldn't have happened. Before people said the things that they said about you. Maybe someone said you're a mistake. Well, man's mistake is God's greatest intention, because the Bible says that on the sixth day, he created man and woman in his image. Didn't create the cow in his image. Didn't create the animals. Created humankind in his image. So friends, whatever society says, God trumps all of that. So when people in your world maybe speak negative words and say you can't, there's a whole heap of reasons where maybe we would go to God and say, God, you can't use me, but none of them are good enough. Right. Why? I've read the Bible. Adam broke the world, but God still used him. Noah was a drunk. Jacob was a liar. Moses stuttered. Abraham was too old. David was too young. Elijah was burnt out. Solomon was too rich. Naomi was a widow. Jeremiah was suicidal. Samson had long hair. He had a mullet. Jonah ran away from God. Peter denied Jesus. Paul was a murderer. Peter was afraid of death. And Lazarus was dead. John was self-righteous. Thomas doubted. John the Baptist was way uncool. Martha worried. Mary was lazy. And none of that bothered God whatsoever. Because friends, in order for God to use you, he's not waiting for a job interview. He's not your boss, he's your father. Before I created you in the womb. No mention of the mother, right, Darren? Because before your parents, God. God knew you. God had you. You are God's. Come on, let's give him a shout of praise for a moment, can you? He's not our boss, he's our father. He's a loving God. He's a loving God. He's a loving God. I love that. Friend, you may have had the worst upbringing with the most difficult parents, but when you get a revelation that God is your father. It didn't make any sense to me until at the age of 23, my father passed away. I knew him, that God was my father, because I'd read it in the book. But then when I was 28, I realized what it is to have him as my father. And I want to say this, that in maybe some of our lives, that one of the things that the devil will want to try to do if your father is not around or you've had a difficult experience with your father, is he would try to twist the view of God as being a father. Because your earthly father was maybe not there, non-existent. But I believe, friends, that you can have a revelation of him as Father God. Because it happened in the womb. It happened before the womb. He was one with you. The second observation I want to make is that you had a purpose before you were born. The Bible says in Psalm 139, David says these words, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works, God, are wonderful. I know that full well." God, you made me, he says, and your works are wonderful. Therefore, he's saying, I'm wonderful. Isn't that amazing? I read a report recently, actually, about a British scientist has done a whole heap of studies on the average British housefly. It's a pretty lengthy article, but I took out some extracts, some facts about the fly. The fly that you just swat away, the fly that you try to shoo out of the house, it can make 6 turns in 1 second. It can hover, fly straight up, fly straight down, fly backwards, do somersaults, land on the ceiling, and perform various other show-off maneuvers, and it has a brain that's smaller than a sesame seed. And if God put all of that wisdom in a little fly with a brain that's smaller of the sesame seed, imagine what it means to be fearfully and wonderfully made. You knit me together in my mother's womb is what he says. When I was a little boy in Australia, my nana left South Wales, living in the valleys of South Wales, and she came to live with us in Australia. And one of the things that she used to do is she was always knitting. She was always crocheting. My mum used to knit as well, and my nana taught me how to knit. I made this scarf when I was about 8 or 9. This is the scarf. Plain pearl, plain pearl, plain pearl is the knitting action. I think I could probably, if I lean right back into my recesses, still remember how to do it. The red and white is not Liverpool. The red and white is the mighty Welsh Rugby Union Football Club, okay? That's who it is. And my nana taught me how to knit. Now, the thing is this, is whenever my nana would start a knitting project or my mum would start a knitting project, it is itchy, actually, I would go up to them and I would ask my nana 4 questions about what she was knitting. I would say to her, "What's that?" "It's a scarf. It's a jumper. It's a hat." Secondly, I'd say, "What's it for?" And she'd say, "Dummy, it's for keeping your neck warm, or keeping your head warm, or keeping your body warm." And then I would, thirdly, "Who's it for?" She'd say, "Well, it's for your sister." Fourth question, "Where's mine?" He knit me together in my mother's womb. He knit you together in your mother's womb. Have you noticed that when a woman finds out she's pregnant, she doesn't say, "Hey, great news, I'm having a zygote or an embryo." They say, "I'm having a baby." Because it's the intentionality of what's taking place in the womb, the personhood of that 2, that 4, that 8, that 16, that 32, that 64 cells, the personhood is in there already being knit together in my inmost being. You saw me my unformed body in my mother's womb. That's what the Bible says. He saw me before the sperm and the egg got together and two cells happened, saw me before that, but he saw the formation of the baby in the womb. And it's this whole thought that you had a purpose before you were born. That as he knit you together, plain pearl, plain pearl, plain pearl, the angels say, what's that? Well, that's my son. What's it for? To carry my purposes. What's his name? Rapharo. For I am knitting into his very DNA, into his very being, this idea that Rapharo, you had a purpose before you were born. You see, the third observation I've got for you today is this, is that you had an assignment before you knew it. You see, you were existed before you were conceived and you had a purpose before you were born, but you also had an assignment before you knew it. I'm coming to the end of my first year doctoral program and I'm expecting in a few years' time that you'll all call me Reverend Doctor, okay? And every time you come to church, you can kiss the King's ring and you can kiss the academic ring when you come into church. It's going to be a new thing. It's not scriptural. That's weird. It's a cult. So let's forget it. And just call me Glenn. It'll be fine. I digress. From December to now, I've read 38 academic textbooks. I have to read, there's two parts of my doctoral program. There's my research project that I'm doing, but there's also a taught dimension to it as well. 1 hour a week with my professors who are based across the world in the USA. And then also I have to read and I've got to do critical blog, a 1,000-word blog on certain books as well. 38 books to get me to the middle of February or towards the end of February. And then I got given an assignment. Get this, the assignment was not given at the beginning, though the assignment was set before I began. Before I began the course and before I did the induction and before I learned all the platforms and all the tools that were necessary, the assignment had been set. And then I started the course and then I did lectures and then I'm reading books and I'm learning to think critically and I'm learning to write like a doctor. I don't yet. I'm learning all those things and then the assignment is given. And I realized this when I read the assignment 2 weeks ago. Oh my gosh, everything I have been doing has been preparing me for the assignment. It's the same in your life. You may not know the purpose of why you're on the planet. Who am I? You may not know the assignment God has for you. But make no mistake, friend, God has an assignment for you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He put you together with purpose. And there is an assignment pending. There's a moment of revelation coming where all of a sudden, like Moses, you will go from a situation where you have been abandoned by your mother, adopted by Pharaoh, raised in Pharaoh's home, then you murder someone, and then you run into the backside of the desert, you fall in love, you marry a girl, you look after somebody else's sheep, in other words, you're honorable in somebody else's business, and then all of a sudden, after all these years, he stumbled across a moment, a divine opportunity, where God says, Moses, this is your assignment. Don't believe the devil's lie that says your assignment is done. When you're done, you'll be dead. The Bible says in Acts chapter 13, verse 36, that David served the purposes of God in his generation, and then he died. I still scratch my head 28, 29 years after my dad passed away, and I think to myself, I wish he was around. I wish he knew my children. I wish you knew him. I wish you could see what proper preaching looks like, because that was my dad. I wish you could do that, but I rely on the fact, or lean on the fact, that he must have been done. He'd served the purposes of God.
in his generation. And listen, whatever age you're at right now, while you have breath in your lungs, there is an assignment from heaven for you. And next week, as we talk about eternity, as we talk about journeying with people into eternity, I think that's probably one of the greatest assignments, friends. The idea of recognizing that when we go to heaven, we can't take our money, we can't take our car, I can't take my house, but what we can do is we can take friends, and we can take family, and we can take colleagues, and we can spend eternity with those who we have taken with us. You had an assignment before you knew it. Think about Jesus. Jesus, in his earthly body, God who became man, clothed himself with humanity. Did he always know he was God? I would say no. Because he was fully man. That Jesus himself had a growing awareness of who he was. Study the scriptures for yourself. Of course, we have that moment, don't we? And as a 12-year-old, he's in the temple and he's beginning to teach. But he's beginning to teach not out of his godness, but he's teaching out of his humanity. Fully God and yet fully man, fully a child. The Jesus that we worship, the Jesus of the Bible, he learned to walk and he learned to talk. And while learning to walk, Jesus would stumble and fall and cut his knees. If you don't think he did, then you're not reading the Jesus of the Bible. He was fully God, yet he was fully man. And up until the age of 30, he worked in his earthly father's shop as a carpenter, making tables and chairs. And then finally, at the age of 30, it was time for the assignment to be given, for the assignment to be released. And Jesus stands up and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah and he turns to the crowd and he says, hey, today this has been fulfilled in your presence. Friends, I want you to know this morning in church that deep down there is an assignment that precedes awareness. You don't need to struggle with your place in this world. You don't need to struggle with your identity. You don't need to go into who am I and what is my life worth. Friends, I want to tell you, you don't need to get into the issue of self-harm. You don't need to allow for your mind and your emotions to spiral down out of control because God knitted you together with divine purpose. You're amazing. God's got a plan for your life. And if he can use the people in the Bible, then he can definitely use me. Nudge your neighbor and say, I think Dr. Glenn is speaking to you right now. The fourth thing I want you to lay a hold of is this, is that you are never too far away from the one who made you. You're never too far away from the one who made you. Joel, coming up here. For a moment, will you? Joel, our youth pastor. Yeah, you can do that. You're Adam. I'm God. I created him. I made him perfect. I put him in a perfect world. And yet he's still messed up. Gosh. I mean, you reckon there's pressure on you guys. We were born into a broken, hurting, sinful world. He was born into perfection and he messed up. So just take some pressure off yourself, all right? If he can mess up, that's probably why we mess up. It definitely is why we mess up. But the idea was this, is back in Genesis, he created man in his image. The Bible says that every day God would come into the garden and walk and talk with Adam. And yet the Bible says that it was not good for man to be alone. And I want to reiterate this. Because the reality is this, is that him and God was not enough. Every day they'd walk and talk. You know, they'd throw stones in the river. I don't know what they did, but it was just perfection. But it's not good for you to be alone. The Bible says he put Adam into a deep sleep. He took a rib, and from that rib he made the woman. The woman. The word man in Scripture is ish. The word woman in Scripture is the word ish. Ah, true. And all of a sudden, he went from being alone with God, which was not enough. When we say, God, all I need is you, it's not quite true. You need community. You need family. And I'm not talking about husband and wife in this context now either. I'm talking about the community of church, the faith community. But the thing is this, right, is Adam and Eve, they blew it. They still blew it. Adam broke the world. He broke the divine systems and patterns, the perfection that was put in place. And what sin did is this, is that sin separated us from God. There's a divide, there's a gap. But the thing you've got to understand is that God is closer than you think. Friend, every analogy has its problems, and this analogy is not quite perfect, but go with me on this, that despite the gap, God continued to speak through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the prophets. God continued to speak in order to show us that he's closer than we think. In fact, we get to David in Psalm 139. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." So Adam broke it, but all the way through Scripture, God is closer than you think. But this was still not close enough. For the Bible says that Jesus, the Son of God, left heaven and he came to earth 2,000 years, and his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is closer than you think, friends. But there's one step further. The Bible says that when we become followers of Jesus Christ, when we become Christians, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this, "Do you not realize about yourself that Jesus Christ is in you?" Remain in God's love, Jude says. When you know what it is to have Christ in you, friends, and for you to be in Christ, then you're truly understanding what it means to remain in his love. That your identity is not fashioned by the words of a friend or the absence of a lover. It's not defined by the challenges and difficulties that you face. It's not defined by isolation. It's not defined by your background. No, 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 no. It comes from the fact that you existed before you were conceived. He was your father. It comes from the fact that you had a purpose before you were born. It comes from the fact, friends, that you had an assignment before you knew it, and that you are never too far away from the one who created you. So now that I know all that, I got to choose to remain in his love. But here's the thing, stuff attaches itself to us, doesn't it? Stuff, words attach, labels attach. Society, through their sociological exercises and through their academic thinking, they define us and they attach us. And we're living in a day of cultural Marxism, critical race theory, where now what's happening is through intersectionality, we're all defined and we're all labeled and we're all put in different boxes and we're all set aside to represent certain things. And if I was the devil, I'd do that too. Attaches. And now there's confusion. Now we have a generation desperate to know who they are, desperate to find somebody to say, "Oh, that's who I am. Thank you. You put words in my mouth. You have shaped me." But friends, when you allow God to shape your identity, I'm in him and he is in me. Yesterday, I was finishing some footnotes courtesy of Turabian. And I was pulling my hair out. In the morning, my wife had given our dog, Milo, like a big, long, kind of chicken-flavoured chew stick thing. And I'd noticed some noise upstairs in our bedroom, so I ran upstairs, and he was behind our pillows burying this little chew toy, right? And I'm like, "What are you doing, puppy?" And grabbed it, came downstairs, and put it on the chair next to me while I was working in the office. And then he took it a few minutes later, and he ran out the back, and I was focusing on riding, and 20 minutes later, the dog comes and jumps on the chair next to me, and I look down and I literally burst out laughing. I shouted Sophie to come in and have a look, because what Milo had obviously been doing is he'd been out in the garden bed and he had been digging to bury this little chew toy, and for whatever reason got fed up with trying that and so decided to bring it back in the house. Now the problem is this, friends, is when he came back in the house, he brought the garden with him. There was a trail from the back door through the kitchen, through into my office, and it was like every leaf from the trees out the back he'd brought in with him. And he was covered in this dry dirt and covered. He had leaves all over him, and it was just so hilarious. I'm laughing. He's looking at me. Sophie's laughing. And then he did what dogs do. He started with his nose and his head and his ears and his body, and he finished with the tail at the end, and everything that was on him was now on the carpet. And I thought, that is brilliant. Not only will I get my robot vacuum cleaner to clean that in a moment, but I thought, that's what we need to do too. Husband or wife, a former husband, a former wife, a teacher, an ideology, a person, a society has said all sorts of stuff and it sticks to us and we're still wondering who we are. But if you can just shake it all off, remember, he's closer than you think. He's not just with you. If you're a follower of him, he's in you. And that changes everything. So with every head bowed and every eye closed across this place, friends, nobody looking around. If that's you, you're saying, Glenn, you've preached to me. There's just stuff in my life I need to shake off. I need to shake off labels. I need to shake off words. I need to shake off moments. I need to shake off experiences. There's things that have attached themselves to me. Maybe there's areas where you're just kind of getting identity from. And as I've been preaching, the Holy Spirit's just been nudging you and saying, you know what? That's not where your identity's from. It's not from your background. It's not from those words. Your identity is to be found in Jesus Christ. And in remaining in his love, you're going to contend for the faith because you know who you are as a child of God. If that's you, you want me to pray for you. You may have been a Christian for a very long time and stuff is attaching itself to you. But today, just like Milo, you're going to shake it all off. You're going to come back to what it's all about. He's your father. You're his child. You're going to remain in his love. Quickly, if that's you, you need to shake stuff off. Would you stand to your feet across this place where you are, from the front to the back, to the sides. There's stuff going on. I'm going to shake it off. Quickly stand. Quickly. So good. Quickly. I'm going to give you 10 seconds. 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Beautiful. If you are standing, would you lift your hands to heaven across this place? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for all the good things that you have in store for us. And thank you for reminding us of what we mean to you. Lord, we're sorry that we've allowed all these labels and these words and these tags to get themselves on our, in our life. And right now, as your sons and daughters, we just make a choice that we will remain in your love. Help us to shake it off, I pray. Lord, as we go back home this afternoon, as we go about our business through this week, as we step back into some of those default patterns of thinking and speaking, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, would you remind us of this message this morning that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that you are our Father and we are your child. As we shake it off right now, help us to move on in victory, strength, confidence, and in clarity. Jesus' name, amen. Would you grab a seat across this place? So good. I want to pray over assignments. Specifically for people in this room, you're thinking, you know what, I'm still in that preparation phase. I'm not quite sure what the assignment is yet, but you're just kind of on that journey of trying to understand divine purpose, what the assignment is for your life. You may be young, middle-aged, or old. This is not age discriminatory at all. You're saying, Glenn, pray for me. I want God's purposes and his assignments for my life to be made clear. Would you just quickly stand to your feet as well across this place, quickly? So good. Oh, I love this. So good. Everybody else sitting has got clarity. That's good. If you're standing, you're saying, God, just show me. If you're standing, lift your hands to heaven across this place. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to this moment and to this place. Thank you for leading us on this journey through the book of Jude over recent weeks, to this place where we can seek you and ask you for clarity, for divine purpose, for the assignment that you have for us. Lord, I pray that in the middle of this questioning, would you take away any struggle, take away any stress associated with it? Because Lord, we know for those of us standing, you're preparing us. You've got something for us. You're making us ready for that moment of divine opportunity when you make yourself known to us with this assignment. But Father, I pray, give every single person standing in this moment and every person responding at home, give them the patience that they need, the courage that they need to stay in this mode of preparation, remaining in your love, knowing that the day will come when you will make your plans and purposes clear. So I ask in Jesus' mighty name, even this week, may this be a week, I pray, Lord, of you speaking, of you making your purposes clear. Thank you for all that you're doing in our hearts and lives. As today, standing together, we choose to remain in your love. In Jesus' mighty name, we give you praise.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.